The spaceship Columbia is 184 feet long. It weighs 4.5 million pounds. It carries with it this morning 500,000 gallons of fuel, compared to my Volkswagen, which carries 10 gallons. 500,000 gallons of fuel. To lift it off the pad moments ago, it took 5 million pounds of thrust, and in 2 minutes, it had climbed 23 miles straight up. It will reach 189 miles altitude, and it will circle the globe at 17,000 miles an hour. It'll make 113 orbits. It will return to Earth on July the 4th, 7 days from now, because it has used up all its fuel. In yesterday's paper, there was an article on a British Airways 747, some of you saw it, flying at 37,000 feet from Malaysia to Perth, Australia. 240 people aboard. And over Indonesia, it ran into a thick cloud of volcano dust from a volcanic eruption in Indonesia. And at 37,000 feet, all the engines clogged with dust and stopped. And it dropped out of the sky like a rock. It dropped 5 miles, 25,000 feet. And at 12,000 feet, the frantic pilots finally got the engine started again and pulled it out of the dive after it had dropped 5 miles. Flew safely on. Without fuel, without engines, nothing that man makes can stay aloft. It can fly, but it can't stay up. That's the reason I'm not too excited over Columbia. It's a magnificent scientific feat, but it is not, as the newspapers say, a miracle. It is simply the application of the laws of physics put together by brilliant and intelligent men who have used their God-given abilities and intellect to master laws that God set in motion when he set this earth in motion. But it is not a miracle. It is simply a brilliant scientific feat. In Proverbs, the 30th chapter, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a Bible lesson this morning. In Proverbs 30, verse 19, Solomon, who is the writer of Proverbs, is listing some things that he doesn't understand, some things that are beyond his ability to understand. Now, men can understand Columbia. They can understand the space shuttle. They understand it so well, they know exactly what it's going to do and where it's going to take off and where it's going to land. Men are very able to figure out what happened to that 747 over Indonesia yesterday. They knew what happened, and they knew how to start the engines and pull it back into shape again. Certainly the hand of God in the midst of all of that. But the writer of Proverbs says there's three things, and then he corrects himself and says, no, there's four things that I can't understand. Proverbs 30, verse 18, there are three things that are too amazing for me. Actually, four that I do not understand, and here they are. the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on the rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maiden. Well, I don't understand those things either. The early Christians back in the second and third centuries, some of those early church fathers, said that these things really represent the four great mysteries of the faith. They said the way of a man with a maid represents Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. And the way of a ship on the sea is the mystery of God's preservation of his people across the years. And the way of a serpent on the rock is Jesus' victory over Satan. And the way of an eagle in the air speaks of the kind of life that we're called to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to talk to you for just a minute about flying creatures. Not space shuttles, but in particular I want to talk to you about the eagle. The Columbia will never become an eagle. Now I listened and read yesterday as the journalists were comparing it with an eagle. But it's not an eagle. It's a great big hunk of metal filled with all kinds of volatile fuel, and one day it's going to fall out of the sky like all hunks of metal do if it doesn't blow up. There's only one way for the Columbia to become an eagle, and that's for the Columbia to be reborn while it's up there with feathers and skin and blood and bones, and then it'll be an eagle when it returns. Otherwise, it's going to come down as it went up the Columbia. The space shuttle. The only way you can become an eagle is to be born one or to be reborn one. And that's the reason that the writer of Proverbs says, that's an amazing thing for me. I don't understand that. I don't understand what keeps that eagle up. Well, the thing that keeps the eagle up is the thing that it's an eagle. It's not a spaceship. It's not an airplane. It's not a rock that you throw up in the sky with a slingshot. It's an eagle. Now, apply that to your life as we're going along, because there's some of you who think that simply because you have a lot of energy, or because you have good health, or because you have intelligence, that you are a child of God, that you're a Christian, and that you can stay aloft as Christians. But that's not so. The only way you become a Christian out of your natural life is to be reborn, is to be born again as a Christian. You are not born as a Christian. I have friends tell me that they were born as Christians. They were not born as Christians. They're born sinners. They're conceived in sin. The whole concept of corruption surrounds us. You become a Christian as you turn from your old way of life and you are reborn. And that's an act of the will. And everyone here has to make that decision. You have a choice to make. Either you're going to become a Christian or not going to become a Christian. It's just that simple. And if you become a Christian, then the Spirit of God takes control of your life, and you let Him run your life. He plans your destiny. He picks your mate. He determines how you're going to live. He determines your job. He determines when you die. That's God's business from then on, and there are instructions that God gives, and God puts people around you, and that's what a Christian is. He's one who is born again into the kingdom of God. You will not stay aloft simply because you are intelligent or have good health or you're young. The natural life is not enough. So look for me just a minute at the way of the eagle. Mother eagle builds her nest on the face of the cliff. She never builds it at the top of the cliff. To build it at the top of the cliff would make it open to intrusion. So she builds it on the face of the cliff. God asked Job in Job the 39th chapter, is it at your command? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home in the fastness of the rocky crag? That's not at your command. The eagle does that because the eagle is instructed by God, has built into him an instinct where to make the nest. And so the mother eagle comes along, and with a great deal of skill, she makes a nest. She takes branches She entwines them together. She picks up twigs and sticks and builds a huge nest. And then she lines that nest with feathers and grass until it becomes soft. And then she sits in it and lays her eggs. And when the eggs are hatched, she goes out and brings back food. And she perches on the edge of the nest and feeds those little eaglets. Nobody teaches her that. She doesn't go to instruction classes. She doesn't take prenatal classes on how to hatch eggs or how to sit on eggs or how to feed babies when they're born. She doesn't give any of that good instruction. She does all of that because of something that God has placed within the heart of the eagle. And he also places it within the heart of the sparrow and the robin and the blue jay and the woodpecker and all the other little creatures. God has done that. Man's not very smart. Man has to learn. God places this in the heart of the little creatures, and they do it all instinctively. Now, they can't get to the moon, or they can't circle the earth in orbit, but they can go and have a very productive and creative life without ever having to go to school, and none of you are able, quite able, to do that. So the writer of Proverbs says, that's amazing to me, and I don't quite understand that. One day, the mother eagle returns with no food. Mother eagles can do something, by the way, that very few of us knew anything about until we learned it. Mother eagles can hover like hummingbirds. Did you know that? Did you know that an eagle can hover just by moving her wings very, very fast, and she can hover over the nest and be entirely motionless just by flapping her wings and hovering. She can put her flaps down on the front side of the wing as well as on the back side of the wing, and she can turn her wings like a stole aircraft. And can hover in space. And she hovers over those little birds and feathers them this way until they all realize they're not going to get anything to eat today. This is a very special day. Why else would mother be doing this? And after she has done that, she sits down in the nest, climbs down in the nest, and with her big, big head, she begins to push little eaglets up onto the edge of the nest. And suddenly they're all perched around the edge of the nest rather than down in the comfort of the feathers and the grass. And then she does the unthinkable. With one nudge of her head, she pushes one of them off the side to sure destruction to the bottom of the cliff below. The eagle has never flown, does not know how to fly, has no concept of the air, and just plummets down 100, 200, 300 feet towards the rocky floor below, and just before he hits the ground, the mother eagle, swooping down with incredible speed, comes in underneath him. And with his little tiny talons, he does instinctively what anybody would do. He grabs hold of his mother's back. And she brings him all the way back up and says over her shoulder, "Wasn't that fun?" to the back to the nest, where she allows him to crawl off of her back and onto the edge of the nest. And then just about the time he has his breath, she says, "Let's do it again." And she knocks him off again. And again, he plummets and falls 100, 200, 300 feet and legs and beak and wings all going in every direction until suddenly, just before he hits the ground, there she is again, back under him. And again, he holds on. It takes three or four times before the next time out he realizes, that's not a very good procedure. I think I'll try to alter that before I get down. That 5-mile drop out of the sky with my engines off is not much fun. I think I'll try to start those things quick. And so when he goes off the edge of the nest the next time, he spreads those wings, and suddenly something happens to him. And he doesn't have to struggle. All he has to do is keep them out. That's all. Don't do this with your wings. Just hold them there. And because he is built correctly, designed by the chief aeronautical specialist of the universe, he drops his head, puts his tail feathers back, and away he goes. Just about the time he's in flight, he looks back over the nest, and there's the mother with son number two pushing him out of the nest. And so she does until all of the eaglets are flying. And then the mother eagle does something very strange. She goes back to her nest, and with her great beak and her talons, her claws, she rakes out the inside of the nest. All of the feathers, all of the grass, everything that's in there, until there's nothing left but sharp sticks. She cleans out all of the comforts at home so that the little eaglets can never come back again to that nest. In Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, the 11th verse, the Bible describes this process. Deuteronomy 32:11, if you'd like to look at it in the scripture. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, Deuteronomy 32:11. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, so the Lord alone did lead the people of God. Moses on Mount Sinai, having come out with those children of Israel out of Egypt, going through unbearable, miraculous circumstances, finally comes to Mount Sinai. And there God speaks to him and tells Moses, go down from that place and tell the people. And in Exodus 19:4, he says, tell them, see how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. See how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And I used to read that verse and I said, that's marvelous. The Lord carries us on his wings. And then I found the process of what it takes to get on eagle's wings. The terrifying kind of concept of being pushed out of the nest time and time again and thinking, surely I will die, only to be carried on eagle's wings and brought back to safety. And so that's the process of being carried on eagle's wings. It's a process of being birthed or rebirthed, of being fed, of being pushed out of the nest, and then of having your nest torn up so that you can never again return. Now, is all that because God doesn't love us? On the contrary, it's because he loves us enough that he wants us to fly. He wants us to do that for which we were born to do. We have a friend of ours, a jungle pilot, who's spending the weekend with us. He went up this morning to see the shuttle. He came down Friday, flew his own airplane down from North Carolina, and went up yesterday and spent yesterday up at the Space Center, and they took him out to see the shuttle. He got almost within touching distance of it. He's had a VIP pass, and so they gave him all the VIP treatment up there. And he came back last night, and I talked to him as he came back to the house, and he was telling me what a marvelous, marvelous machine that was sitting up there. And I thought, well, that's really something, but to put all of those millions and millions and millions of dollars into that thing and then just to let it sit there, kind of smoking and gasping and doing all of the things that it does so the visitors could come by, is not very satisfying. That's not very fulfilling. Have a couple of men who are sitting up there and they're in it, waiting on their backs and looking out the window at all the visitors who come by. And maybe they rotate. Two more go up tomorrow and they sit in it. And then two more the next day. So all the visitors, that's not what that machine is for. A machine is designed to fly. Now, because it's man's machine, it's going to come back down. But it's designed and made to fly, to go into orbit. It's not designed to simply sit there. And there's a lot of Christians who are designed to fly and who have spent most of their lives sitting on their cans on church pews and never getting any higher than to stand up to go out the door when the service is over. We are designed to be in flight. That's the way of the eagle. Not to simply stay in the comfort of that nest, but to be thrust out, cruelly thrust out, so that we can feel the swooping power of God as he comes under us and catch us. And he does. And the promise is there, lest we dash our foot against a stone, he will hold us up. Think with me for a minute, will you, about the terrifying experiences of your life in the past. The times when it seemed like God had deserted you and everything had been pushed out and there was no place for you to go but to fall and to fall and to dash yourself to pieces. Think just a minute. Let your memory go back for a moment of some of those times. Sometimes in adolescence. Sometimes in young adulthood. Sometimes when you were removed from everything that was precious. Sometimes when in marriage, all that you had planned was snatched away. Sometimes when all of your dreams were smashed and you were falling, falling, falling. Did he not fulfill his promise and come under you and keep you from falling, keep you from dashing your foot against a stone? Isn't the very fact that you are here this morning evidence of the graciousness and the faithfulness of our God, who has borne you on eagle's wings and has brought you to himself, swooping under us, catching us? No wonder we rejoice. Our God is faithful and higher than all other gods. Now, little eagles do a lot of flapping. I watched some one time. And they just flap all over the place. They get on the ground and they try to take off on the ground. Little eagles, they do this funny thing like the coots do on the water out here. I don't know, some of you have seen the Florida coots in the swamp as they try to take off. And they got lead bottoms. And they just tear the water all to pieces. And they finally get up and they run on top of the water, flapping their wings like crazy. And finally, those little tiny short wings are able to get the lead bottoms off the water. And then once they're in the air, they're okay. But they have a terrible time getting off. Little eagles do that. They get down on the ground, and they think the only way they can fly is to do this kind of thing. And they really go to work on it. Big eagles have discovered something. You watch a big eagle take off. Now, they love to take off from the trees or from the high cliffs, but they take off just as easily from the ground. And if you'll watch them, you'll see what they do. They turn into the wind and spread their wings. And that's all they do. Oh, they may drop their flap feathers just a little bit, just to make them a little bit easier. But all they do is turn into the wind and spread their wings, and they may give just a little bit of this. That's all. Just to cooperate with God, and they're airborne. And once they're airborne, they don't fly. They soar. They're not meant to fly like little robins and blue jays. I watch the woodpeckers in our backyard, big old heads, and they just have to struggle to keep aloft. Crash into the trees. Grab on. And the big old eagles, they so enjoy what they're doing. You know, they actually have the ability to lock their wings here and here at their shoulders, so that even when they're carried aloft, high aloft, into the freezing temperatures, and ice forms on them, their wings are locked, and they continue to soar. Sometimes I understand that they'll even pass out in the process of this, go comatose, until they come down on the other side. It's the ice on their wings that brings them down, and as they come down, the ice melts. Remember my friends in Israel saying, were it not for the ice, they would go on to heaven. Just soar and soar and soar. They don't fight the wind, they ride it. They're aloft. There's an Old Testament word for the wind. It's the word ruach. It's a Hebrew word. And ruach means, it means the fierce winds that blow. It's the shava that blows out of the west, the hot southwest winds that blows across the desert. That's the ruach. But it's also the word that's used for spirit. And so David in the 51st Psalm, crying out to God, says, O Lord, take not thy ruach from me. Take not thy spirit from me. It's the hot wind that blows and purifies. There's another word used in the New Testament. It's the equal word. Only the Greeks use it in the New Testament, where the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament with the Greek interpretation. And the Greeks have a word for wind, too. It's the word pneuma. It's the same word for wind, and it also means spirit. It's the word that's used when at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon the people. It was the pneuma of God that fell upon them. But there's a difference in pneuma and ruach. Ruach comes from the outside. It blows. It pushes around. Pneuma comes from within. It's the word we get pneumatic from. And it fills. It's the difference between an airplane and a balloon. The airplane against the wind, the balloon floating with the wind, the lifting force from within. It's an interesting kind of thing that shuttle that took off this morning was filled with liquid hydrogen, which is very, very heavy, but in its free state, its natural state, it's the thing that lifts. And it's the difference of transferring the liquid to the gas. And so it was with the Spirit of God. The pneuma is the gentle spirit within, and unlike the Columbia, which is put aloft by man's efforts, those who are filled with the pneuma of God continue to stay aloft. The natural man falls. The natural man will always fall. The natural man does things in his own strength and falls. He makes decisions of his own strength. He makes logical decisions of his own strength. But he will fall every time. The spirit-filled person, the pneuma spirit-filled person, will continue to rise and rise and rise. And Paul talks about going from glory unto glory until we're transformed in the likeness of his glory, totally and completely. There's a marvelous verse in the last part of Isaiah 40. It's one that we sing. Most of you have memorized it. It's Isaiah 40, 31. And let me read that little passage to you that goes with it, beginning with the 28th verse. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even the youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, those who wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. They that wait for the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. Now you can struggle if you want to, but if you wait for the Lord, hold your wings out, you'll soar. So I praise God for what man has done today. I do rejoice in the voyage of the spaceship Columbia. But that is absolutely nothing compared to the way of the eagle in the air. I don't understand it. I do not comprehend it. But I know that one day, not too long ago, the Spirit of God replaced the lead part of me with the pneuma of God. And I begin to float, and then I begin to soar. And I have been, and I will be, aloft for a long, long time after that spaceship has come down next Sunday. For that which God makes stays aloft. That which man makes one day will return to earth. And so, Father, I pray this morning that the message of the eagle will be placed deeply upon our hearts as well. You've said if we wait on you and hope on you, that we shall mount up and soar like eagles. I believe that, Lord, that despite all of the fear and the terror that comes with faith, that underneath that are the everlasting arms, and that you have indeed caught us up on eagle's wings and brought us to yourself. This morning to turn your face into the wind. Don't run from the circumstances. Cooperate with the mighty head of God that's pushing you out of that comfortable nest. Don't struggle on the way down. Use the gifts that God has given you. Spread your wings. You will not fall into the sea or be dashed upon the rocks. For underneath are the wings of God. Just sing it gently, will you?
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall rise and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord.